Scripture reading this evening is from the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Peter here speaking of the church, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters in all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So far God's word this evening. This world is full of suffering. If you read the news, you study current events, you look around you, this world is full of suffering. It doesn't take anyone to tell you that. We already know that. How do we deal with suffering? How do we endure the suffering that surrounds us in this world? A few days ago, I was with a group in Mexico. In the evening, toward the evening of the day, we were visiting with a lady and her children in her house. The lady's husband, a number of years ago, had been taken from her, and I think it was 8 or 9 years ago. She has not heard from him since. She doesn't know whether he's dead or alive. Several of her children are gone, working elsewhere, or one's in jail. Her oldest son that's home, he has a mental condition, and she is doing all she can to care for him. She has two twin boys, 12 years old, who are quite a challenge for her. And here we are sitting in her house, trying to understand her a little bit. Her dark, cold house, one candle, the last candle, cold outside, no food in the house, and she shared her coffee with us. And it just struck me. It struck me. So much suffering in the world. Just one lady here, one story about of so many that are in that situation there in Mexico. Suffering. So many challenges. And what do we have? We're enjoying warm houses and all the other comforts of life. Suffering. How do we deal with it? How do you deal with suffering? What is your theology of suffering? Now, this lady is one example of intense, really, suffering. Difficult to get through each day. But each one of us, too. We have trials and challenges, no doubt. Many of us, greater than others. 5 surgeries in this 1 week that we face. Challenges. How do we deal with the problem of pain and suffering? If you look to popular culture in today's world, there are answers. Popular culture is all about suppressing suffering, isn't it? Think of everything that we do to suppress the challenges that we face in suffering. Alleviate pain. Eliminate trials. We want joy and happiness. And the world runs after these things. All men, we say, are created equal, endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And that's the pursuit of the world. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But just below the surface, if you just talk with a few people for just a short while, just below the surface, there's pain and suffering being hid, being camouflaged by this pursuit of happiness. Popular culture glorifies and camouflaging suffering. And popular Christianity, secular false Christianity, does the same thing. Everyone wants to cover up what is bad, to live for what is good, to enjoy, to celebrate what is good. A popular text you see often is, all things are working together for my good. And so I'm just going to get through this, just going to grin and bear it, and then everything will turn out. But that's not how we deal with suffering. That's not how Scripture deals with suffering. That's not how our heritage deals with suffering. In reality, as the Puritans say, there are losses and crosses. And if we try to cover them, they're still there. They fester there. It's a burden we have to carry alone. Job says, man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we face trials. Challenges. Persecution, perhaps, even. Sudden death in the family. A loss of a job. You name it. We all face these things. What is the answer for dealing with these challenges, particularly with suffering? Perhaps you're suffering. How do you deal with this heavy load? Where do you go? Popular Christianity, popular culture, does not have the answer. But God's Word does. God's Word gives us a theology of suffering, gives us instructions, and gives us lessons for how to deal with these things, where to go when we face losses and crosses. And Peter gives us this instruction in the passage we read together. Our text this evening will be from this passage as we look at these things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Let me just read 21 with you right now. Peter writes, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." And our sermon is in conjunction also with Lord's Day 15 from our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 15, question and answer 37, 38, and 39. Question 37. What dost thou understand by the words, he suffered, as in Jesus Christ? We're going through the Apostles' Creed here that we read together. What dost thou understand by the words, Christ suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against sins of all mankind, so that by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. The theme of our message this evening is Christ suffered. What a mystery. Christ suffered. What a mystery. Patient suffering, vicarious suffering, I'll explain that word, and exemplary suffering. These three thoughts. The mystery of Christ's suffering, patient suffering, vicarious suffering, and suffering as an example. Suffering, contrary to popular secular Christianity, suffering is a major theme in the New Testament. Suffering is a major theme in the first book of Peter as well, and that's why I chose this book as a text for this Lord's Day. The Apostle Peter here is writing to believers who are beginning to face extreme suffering. Many challenges, persecution. I preached on this chapter with you here in August from verses 9 to 12. And I explained then that Peter was writing to the believers who had been scattered abroad because of persecution. And he was writing to encourage them. And writing to encourage them especially as they were beginning to face these intense persecutions by Nero, the Roman emperor. This was probably about 64 AD at the time. And he was encouraging the believers to follow Christ in suffering. Now this chapter, verses 9 through 12 that we read, speaks about the identity of the church in the world. How the church, how believers are to live before the world. And Peter then transitions from these verses, 9 through 12, into the second half of the chapter, where he speaks about living, behavior, activity of Christians before the world. Verses 13 through 17, he says, submit to authority. Even the authority structures that were causing persecution and challenges, Peter says, submit to them. Fear God, honor the king. Show respect to the world's hierarchies. Learn to live as good citizens. And then in verse 18 through 20, he says, suffer as Christians. Now, in today's world, we talk about how to alleviate suffering, how to avoid suffering, how to get away from it. But Peter says, suffer as Christians. Do it in the right way. Learn how to suffer in the right way. And then our text, 21 through 24, and really 25 as well, he draws a lesson and gives a foundation for how to suffer. How to suffer in this world. How to deal with challenges, the losses and crosses that we all face every day and every year of our lives. And this is what we need, isn't it? We need a theology of suffering. I sat there in Mexico thinking, how could I ever deal with something like this? How could I go through a trial like this? And you see people living in such extreme poverty, or for instance in South Africa, dying daily because of AIDS, family members dropping off every week. And you say, how could we face trials like this? We in North America are so sheltered. We're so sheltered from so many of these challenges. But God's Word speaks to these issues, speaks beautifully to these issues, I believe. How to face persecution, torture, murder, or just the small losses and crosses that each one of us are facing each day. Peter says, because Christ also suffered. There's the essence of it. Let's expand that and see what that means for us. Verse 21b. Because Christ also suffered. A repeated theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. The word suffered there in the Greek It's a familiar word to many of us. The Greek word is paschal, which is similar to passion. And when we think of the 7 weeks before Easter, we call them what? We call them the passion weeks. Very similar. It means suffering. The sufferings, the passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. Passion means to suffer, to experience pain, suffering, challenges. And Peter says to his audience, he says, believers, you're beginning to suffer. You're beginning to experience these challenges. But don't be alarmed as if it's unusual. Rather, learn how to face these challenges. Learn how to suffer with the right foundation, in the right way. Because Christ also suffered. Peter, this is important. Peter links the suffering of believers in everyday life. He links it to the suffering of Christ. Christ also suffered. In order to understand how to face the challenges that we experience, we must take those back to Christ. Christ's sufferings, Christ's example, but so much more than an example, as we will soon see. And particularly it's Christ's attitude in suffering that Peter highlights in these verses. Look with me, verse 22. Verse 22 here. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Children, the word guile there means deceit. He was not deceitful. He was not double-tongued. He didn't speak one thing one time and then later speak something different. No duplicity, no guile. Often when we're suffering, or when we're faced with challenges, persecution, people mistreating us, we have a tendency to become deceitful, don't we? Maybe not outright, but it's easy to bear the suffering that we're faced with and then speak about it to someone else behind their back. To speak deceitfully. To complain to other people about what we're going through. Of Christ, Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ suffered sinlessly, without deceit. And Christ also suffered passively. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We hardly need to explain these words. So simple. He was reviled, he was mistreated, he didn't respond. He suffered. He didn't respond. Children, what would you do? What would you do if your brother mistreated you? If he said something bad about you? Or if your sister hit you? What would you do? The first thing that comes to your mind is what? To get back at them. To respond in a sinful way. In a wrong way. Jesus suffered without retaliating. The Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the one who's had the government on his shoulders, all authority in heaven and earth, when he suffered, he threatened not. No reviling. But rather, what did he pray? What were his words on the cross? The most intense agony of his suffering. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He did not threaten. His suffering was sinless, his suffering was passive, his suffering was submissive as well. He came to do his Father's will. And verse 23b suggests the same. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Imagine, Jesus, the Son of God, slapped in the face. What does he do? Silently prays to his Father. Thou knowest, Lord, what they are doing. They are offending thee. Jesus rejected by everyone, even his own closest friends. What does he do? He turns to his Father. He commits himself again to the Father. What a lesson for us in suffering. How do you face trials? How do you face it when people mistreat you? When someone has wronged you, spoken behind your back at work, or perhaps advanced themselves at your expense on the job site? How do you deal with it, kids, when you're at school? And someone says something bad behind your back and you find out. What do you do? Jesus suffered sinlessly, passively, without retaliating, submissive, committing Himself to the one who is just, committing Himself again to the God who is ruler over all things. So Peter says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." But maybe you say, wait a minute. Stop right there. Follow in His steps? How can we follow Peter? How can we follow Christ here, as Peter suggests? We confess. We're sinners. It's impossible. We're full of sin, full of unrighteousness. And we find ourselves retaliating when we are wronged immediately. Peter says, follow in His steps. How? Perhaps some of you have read the book by an author a number of years ago called In His Steps. And the idea there is that we are to do what Jesus did. That's where the idea, what would Jesus do, comes from. We are to act like Jesus, do what Jesus did. Whenever we have a question, how to respond, what would Jesus do is the way we deal with it. But that's somewhat shallow, isn't it? Because it overlooks something. Peter here does instruct us to follow in His steps. But Peter also instructs us of Christ's sufferings. That is so much more than just an example for us. The real issue is, what has Jesus done? And that turns us to Christ's passion, to Christ's sufferings. Peter here is speaking about how Christ suffered. And our confessions say the same. It's not some shallow theology that has some process by which we should alleviate pain, but it's a suffering that deals with the root problem, the core issue, that the cause of suffering. Peter is not guilty of shallow theology here, and neither are our confessions that we read already together. How do we understand Christ's sufferings, and what does it teach us about how we suffer? Well, we read already together Heidelberg Catechism question 37. What dost thou understand by the words He suffered? And our instructor says that He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in His body and soul the wrath of God against sins of mankind. Christ suffered intensely. He suffered all the while He was on earth. We know the history well, don't we? The facts of the gospel. He suffered both passively and actively for His people. His birth, that we celebrated just a few weeks ago. A humble birth. The Son of God taking on human flesh. His ministry in life, being rejected by His followers, mistreated and misunderstood. The trial, where He was mocked and scourged and tortured. The cross, where He was rejected and suffered the intense agony of hell. All His life, He was the man of sorrows, despised, rejected of men, acquainted with grief. He suffered intensely, suffering also from the guilt and the shame of the curse of sin. That's what question 38 is getting at in our Heidelberg Catechism. Question 38, it says, why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That He being innocent, it's using legal language here, that He being innocent yet condemned by a temporal judge might free us from the severe judgment of God to which we are exposed. And He suffered shame as well. The curse of Adam's sin was borne by Christ. The curse, the death on the cross, as question 39 is getting at. We have problems in this world, perhaps. We have challenges. Other people we see around us or in other countries, we say, oh, wow, they're suffering. How intense. But no suffering was like the suffering that the Son of God faced. No suffering was to this depth, to this extent. through the agonies of hell that He endured for sinners, for His people. Don't forget who we're speaking of here. This is not just some human who was born in sin like us. This is the Son of God. God's own Son, the deity Himself, incarnate in flesh. The Son of God. We've studied this in the Heidelberg Catechism. You have, together, for a number of Lord's days already. Why was He called Christ? Why was He called Lord? He is the Son of God, the Almighty, the Creator, who comes and takes on flesh. Why? To suffer. To suffer. What other religion has a Savior like this? A Savior who comes to suffer. Does Muhammad suffer? Would his followers allow anyone to say something like that? Does Islam have a theology for dealing with the losses and crosses that we each face? What about Buddha? Another religion. What was his objective? He was seeking the path of self-actualization, nirvana, his own pleasure. But what about Christ? Christ came to suffer. And this is the difference between false Christianity and true. False Christianity does perhaps talk about some of these subjects, but it's not grounded on this cornerstone. It's not based on this firm foundation, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's the only answer for true religion, the only answer for us who are faced with crosses, the only answer for sin. And there's the hard issue, isn't it? Sin. Human suffering is a result of human sin. Understanding suffering starts by understanding sin. Look at what our confession says. Our confession doesn't shy away from this reality, this truth. Look at the words of our confession. 39. Accursed of God. 38. The judgment of God. 37. The wrath of God. 37b. Everlasting damnation. How do we deal with these realities? Suffering is one thing. Facing the losses and crosses of everyday life are a challenge, no doubt, to each one of us. But deeper and more intense and greater and much more important are these realities. The curse and the judgment of sin. A curse of God. Judgment of God. Wrath of God. Everlasting damnation. It's one thing to fear suffering in this world. But what about the world to come? But don't stop right there with these abstract truths. These are truths. We confess them. But don't stop there. Look at how our confession deals with them. Our confession deals with sin and the curse and the results of sin with personal pronouns. Question 39. The curse which lay upon me. 38. Free us who were exposed to this. 37. The sins of all mankind. And there's the essence. In order to understand suffering in this world, in order to even face suffering and face the challenge of it in an ultimate way, we must understand sin and the curse and the punishment. That's the starting point. That's where we begin. And that's what Christ came to redeem us from, to save us from. This curse of sin and death and the result of suffering in this world. How do you deal with suffering? What is your way of understanding it and coping with it? We confess the Apostles' Creed every Sunday together, Sunday evenings. We read these words, and He suffered under Pontius Pilate. But it's one thing to say the words, to hear the words read, perhaps knowing them from heart. Do we believe this? Are these words reality? What is your theology of suffering? Is it some shallow grin and bear it, cope with it? Many people use different responses. But it's only in understanding this concept, this doctrine, this truth, only when this truth becomes personal do we have an answer to the suffering and sin and death that exist around us. My friends, my unbelieving friends, How are you dealing with the challenges? Perhaps you cope with them by pointing the finger at other people. It's not my fault. I'm just putting up with this. Perhaps you just use the theology, grin and bear it. I'm just going to get through this day. One more day, I can make it. Perhaps you find some other ways to justify or explain away or to escape from the biting reality of the results of sin. But there's no other way. There's no other ultimate long-term solution than recognizing sin as our own and recognizing what Christ has done. And that's our second thought. Our second thought is about Christ's vicarious suffering. What Christ has done. The mystery of Christ's suffering. You notice that the theme of this sermon is Christ suffered. What a mystery. We can read these words in Peter. We can read our Heidelberg Catechism. We can even remember them, memorize them, and repeat them back. But it must become personal. It must become a mystery that is experienced. A wonderful mystery of the truth of these words. And Peter touches on a number of very important doctrines. He turns us not only to the fact of Christ's suffering, but to the purpose why He suffered. Look at verse 24 with me. Verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, our theology of suffering, our understanding of what Christ has done, cannot stop short with historical fact. We see it as vicarious suffering. What does that word mean, vicarious? Vicarious means to do something on behalf of someone else, a substitute. Christ suffered vicariously, which means Christ suffered in place of someone else, who in His own body bare our sins, Peter says of the believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. He suffered on behalf of His people. He suffered for their sins. And there's many ways to explain this. In our Confession of Faith classes and in various books, you can read about the different aspects of Christ's suffering, His vicarious suffering. Our Heidelberg Catechism touches on a few of these very important truths. Look at question 37 with me. He says that Christ, all the time He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against sins of mankind, so that by His passion, by His suffering, as the only propitiatory sacrifice. What does that word mean? Propitiatory. It means the cross of Christ, His suffering, paid for the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God and turned God's wrath away from His people. He bore the weight of God's wrath against sin of His people as the only propitiatory sacrifice that He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. Christ suffered on the tree to redeem His people, to buy them back from slavery to sin, to purchase them from slavery to Satan and to sin in their own evil hearts. He paid for the guilt of sin. He bore the shame of the curse of the cross. He made satisfaction in order to redeem His people from their sins. He made reconciliation. All these are words that explain the atonement. And our catechism touches on some of them here. Touches on what Christ has done. Suffering in the place of sinners. So the next time we face with suffering, the next time we have a challenge that seems unbearable, what are we to do? Christ bore the weight of sin and suffering. He bore the weight of the wrath of God, and even though our suffering is a result of sin, He paid for that sin. So we look to Him, look to His finished work, how He has borne this weight, how He has paid the penalty. And we find comfort in that, knowing that this suffering is only temporary, for God's people. Only temporary, because Christ has paid the eternal weight of sin. And eternity awaits, where there will be no more suffering and no more sin. Because He has obtained the favor of God for His people, for us. Righteousness and eternal life. So first of all, our suffering reminds us of what Christ has done. His finished work. Suffering for sin. What does this suffering mean for you? What does the passion of Christ mean to you? As many of you know, there was a movie that came out several years ago. I have not seen it, but it was titled The Passion of Christ. And it was all about the final days of Christ's life on earth. A movie. Now, there are a number of reasons that we should not watch movies like this. Not only because it's against the second commandment, making images of Christ, but also because the movie adds to the truth and doesn't tell the whole story, and other reasons as well. But if you were to see a movie like this, what would it tell you? You would see a man going through intense agony. You'd see an actor dressed up like a Jewish man. You'd see suffering, torture, bleeding. I've spoken with people who've watched it. Cruel death. But what would you not experience in this movie if you watched it? What would be missing? What would be lacking? What truth would be absent? The wrath of Almighty God pressing down upon His Son the weight of sin. The God-man mediator, not just a human actor, but the God-man mediator bearing the weight of the sin and the wrath of God for His people. A Savior willingly offering Himself, as we have already seen, passively, submissively surrendering Himself for sinners. It's one thing to see the facts, one thing to make the confession, but it's another thing to believe the event, to experience the mystery of this grand transaction. Christ in my place. The Son of God suffering for sinners. Movies can't show this. Seeing is not believing. It requires faith. It requires faith in the Son of God. Faith, not sight. Experience of this mystery, not knowledge of this fact. What does the passion of Christ mean to you? What value does it have? What does our confession mean as we confess it every Sunday? And He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Have you experienced the reality of the vicarious sufferings of Jesus Christ in our place? Christ has also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Do you speak about sin with personal pronouns? Or, let's go a step further, do you speak about the death of Christ with personal pronouns? Thereby, says our confession, I am assured that He took upon Him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God, and obtained favor for us, so that He might thereby free us from the severe judgment. Do you speak about the sufferings of Christ with personal pronouns? Behold the man of sorrows. Man of sorrows, says the hymn writer, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a mystery. The Son of God took on flesh, the mediator, suffered for sinners. And the Holy Spirit illumines our understanding so that we can see this reality with eyes of faith, not eyes of sight, and applies it to our hearts so that we may believe it, and it transforms our lives. It transforms us the way we live. The challenge helps us deal with the challenges that we face. Our confessions say, I am assured of this reality. Can you say that? Can you say that along with question 39? I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. Do you want this assurance as well? I can't give it to you, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit gives this assurance. It's a gift freely offered. Faith in the sufferings of Christ. The mystery of these sufferings. The transaction of heaven. Consider the promises of Scripture fulfilled in the Savior. Consider these grand truths, the foundation of our faith. Consider all those who have gone before, suffering persecution and scorn and ridicule, mocked and sawn asunder. As the book of Hebrews says, chapter 11, persecuted, tortured, enduring unto the end. Trusting in this truth, resting firm on this foundation, consider the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief. Consider him. Guilty, vile, and helpless, wee, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. He suffered for us, believers. And that gives us a foundation with which we can face any challenge, any cross or loss that comes upon us in this life. And that would be our focus in the third thought. Consider this man of sorrows, the one who suffered for His people, suffering to redeem them from sin, from slavery, suffering to give Himself as the sacrifice for sinners, suffering to pay for the guilt of sin, so that unrighteous sinners may be justified and have peace with God. Suffering to bear the curse of sin, the shame, the humiliation, the public nakedness. Suffering so that despised sinners who have despised Him may be received into fellowship, to live in this fellowship and community, in union with the Savior. Suffering in order to obtain favor with God and righteousness and everlasting life. This is the Savior who suffers. The Savior who suffers for sinners. And yet so many sinners still reject Him. So many sinners still despise Him. So many sinners turn away from the promised mercy that the Savior offers. Look away. Try to face suffering alone. So many of you, even my friends, are dealing with the losses and crosses of life with some false theology of suffering, some shallowness, some empty words that give you no comfort, that only pacify the pain perhaps for a minute or two. Like a drunk returning to alcohol to escape from the reality that presses in upon him. So many people are addicted to false theology. How do you deal with it? How do we deal with suffering? Christ is the answer. The sin that causes suffering was borne by Him for His people. God, the God-man mediator, the mediator Himself suffered intensely. But that's not where Peter ends. Peter says, how do you face these persecutions? Christ also suffered. He also suffered. And that's our foundation. That's the starting point. Throughout the book of Peter, I listed a number of places here, at least five, six different places where Peter refers to the suffering of Christ, more than that, as a foundation to face these challenges. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to give us practical instruction for daily living. How to suffer. Verse 21 is so clear on this. Verse 21, for hereunto were ye called. Called? Called to what? Called to suffering? Hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Much of shallow theology is all about relieving and alleviating and escaping from suffering. But Peter says, no, believers, you're called to this. You're called to follow Christ in this. You're called to bear the cross behind Him. That's what Jesus said Himself, is it not? If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross follow. In this world you shall face persecution and trials. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christians are called to suffer. What did the disciples think they were called to? They thought they were looking for some earthly kingdom, some peace on earth perhaps. Lord, when wilt thou restore the kingdom unto us? But what does Jesus tell them? Pick up that cross. Follow. It's a whole other way of looking at suffering, is it not? We often want to escape from it. But often God gives us these losses and crosses to keep us close to Him. To keep us close to His side. To keep us needy so that we will run again and again and again to His suffering. To the foot of His cross. To see the God-man mediator suffering for sinners. The Lamb of God lifted up, the Savior of sinners, setting the example, leading the way, vicariously suffering in place of sinners. Peter says, don't think these trials are unusual. Don't think they're strange. This is normal. This is what you are called to. And Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. This is normal for Christian life. Suffering is normal. Consider church history. Scan the pages of how the church has been led through the last 2,000 years. Persecution, suffering, trial, crosses. We are living in an exception, my friends. We are living in an exception. Christ calls His people to suffer. It's not some prosperity gospel, some health and wealth, some promises that all things will work together for you if you do things that you want to do. That's not what the gospel is all about. We're called to follow Christ. And Christ gives us an example. But this is important. Let me make a distinction here. That's extremely important for this subject. Christ is both the example and the Savior. And that's why we began with vicarious suffering in the second point. And why we talked about patient suffering in the first point. Christ is the Savior. The one who has gone before. The one who has earned salvation for us and gives it freely to His people. And He's also the example in a smaller way, a less over way. First, substitutionary atonement, which cannot be denied. Christ is so much more than we could ever do. And yet He does call us to follow in His footsteps and to follow behind Him. In fact, that's what Peter says, is it not? Verse 21. As an example, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. That word there, example, is a very interesting word in the Greek. Literally, you can translate it, tracing tablet. Tracing tablet. Now, I'm told in biblical times that this term was used for tablets that contained the entire Greek alphabet. And students who were practicing how to write would trace the letters on this tablet. They would trace them out with these little tablets. And in the same way, we believers are called to trace out the way Jesus Christ has gone as an example. His life of suffering guides us willingly, passively. Now we can never suffer like Him and we never need to because the cross is a finished work. And yet we are to bear the cross like He has behind Him in a lesser way. So Peter says, you want to know how to deal with suffering? Follow Christ. Look to Christ. First for His forgiveness through vicarious suffering, but also for His example for Christian living. And the Holy Spirit calls every believer to this. Irresistibly draws them to love the man of sorrows. Opens their heart to love the one who is despised and rejected. To see the value of His blood that has been shed for sinners. To believe it. To repent before Him. The Holy Spirit irresistibly draws us to believe in the Savior of sinners who has suffered. Not some almighty deity or some false religion that talks about glory and power, but in the Savior who suffered. And the Holy Spirit guides our feet in the way of obedience as well, believers, causing us to follow after the Savior in His suffering by faith in Christ's finished work. By faith in His suffering and death. By faith following His example through endurance. The whole book of Peter deals with this theme. And I encourage you, read through this short book sometime this week perhaps. Take the time. Highlight perhaps even every verse that talks about suffering and how to deal with it. Chapter 1, verse 6, Peter speaks about various trials. And what does he say? Rejoice. They're temporary. Christ has earned an eternal reward. Chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks about unjust authority, like that boss at work that's hard to get along with. What does Peter say? Follow the example of Christ. Silence evil by doing good. Chapter 3, verse 14, he speaks about suffering for doing what is right. What does Peter say? Be ready to give an answer. Live a good testimony. Be a positive witness, even when you suffer for doing right. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering, perhaps because of carnal desires, trying to resist temptation. What does Peter say? Chapter 4, verse 2. Give up these temptations, these carnal pursuits. And he goes on in other places. Chapter 4, 19. Suffering is part of God's refining fire. Maybe some of you are going through this fire right now. You're wondering why you're facing crosses, challenges. Maybe your marriage. Maybe some other difficulty you know better than anyone else. Perhaps it's a secret cross. And you wonder, and you say, why, Lord? Why these difficulties? The Lord sometimes tests His people through suffering, causing them to look away from themselves, to confess their sin, to look to Him and the Savior who suffered. The whole book of 1 Peter is about suffering, teaching us how to deal with it, looking to Jesus in it all. Are you suffering right now? What should you do? I think the place to start is self-examination. What is the cause for this suffering? Often we bring it upon ourselves, don't we? We do something foolish, we say a wrong word here or there, and then we defend ourselves. And that's what Peter is getting at in verses 18 and 19. Don't suffer wrongfully, he said. Because then what value does that have? Suffer in the right way. So consider your situation. Self-examination. Confess where there may be wrong suffering. Confess it. Or perhaps some of us are like sheep going astray. Verse 25. Going astray into other temptations, distracted by other concerns. Peter calls us also to return unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls, namely Jesus Christ, the one by whose stripes we are healed. Here he quotes from Isaiah 53 several times, reminding us that it is in Christ alone, the good shepherd, and the sacrifice in which there is forgiveness. But if you are suffering for no reason yourself, perhaps because of a loss or cross that the Lord sends upon you, or for some unrighteous persecution, then be encouraged by these words, by the book of Peter, to return again to Jesus Christ, to find motivation and hope in His suffering. That is what Peter is saying in the first chapter as well. He returns us, and you can read it for yourselves later. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, he says, in these things we find lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In these sufferings we greatly rejoice, though now for a season you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But all these things are trying of our faith, the testing of our faith, causing us to look again to Jesus Christ, who is coming again, he says in this chapter, whom having not seen ye love, the one who suffered for his people. So how do we suffer? By tracing out the example Christ has given us. But more than that, by looking to the Savior who has suffered for sinners. And yet so many of you still are refusing to believe the offered mercy. To look to the Savior. To receive the promised forgiveness. This life is full of suffering. How are you going to deal with it? And even more than that, this life is only a foretaste for unbelievers of the suffering that awaits in eternity. The curse of sin remains. The guilt of sin remains. God's wrath abides on the wicked. These are not my words, friends. This is God's word. He that believeth in the Son, in his vicarious sufferings, has eternal life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How will you deal with this? But for those who confess him, who trust this man of sorrows, then our suffering in this life, though it be heavy, though it constantly remind us of our need of him, yet it is only for a little season, only for a temporary time. So let us do it joyfully. Let us follow the Master joyfully, like military heroes showing off our purple hearts, thankful for the opportunity to praise the Lord even through trials and sufferings. For hereunto were we called, that Christ, who also suffered for us, should be our example, and that we should follow in his steps. Amen.